Okay, this week we're talking about the tribe of Gad. And Gad is a diamond as a stone on the high priest's breastplate. And we first read about Gad's birth in Genesis chapter 30, verses 9 to 11.
When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad.
Yeah. Gad was Leah's fifth child, and she said at his birth, "A troop cometh." She was anticipating having more children. She was past childbearing, but she'd given her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob as her mother for her children. She adopted the child and she called him Gad, which means a troop. We look next at the father's blessing, Jacob's blessing on Gad, and that we read in Genesis 49 and verse 19. Genesis 49 and verse 19.
Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last.
Yeah, simple. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. This is really true of Gad and his tribe. They were fantastic warriors, very skillful warriors. History records them as great warriors. They showed great prowess, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 18 we read there about them. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 18.
The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh are valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war.
Yes. Those three tribes, well, two and a half tribes that were mentioned there, we'll talk about later, but included in those was Gad. They were valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot a bow with a skillful arrow. Three examples of this prophecy. Firstly, Israel is described as a troop. When Jacob crossed over, Jacob said, "With my staff I crossed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands." And that word bands means troops. So he crossed over, if you remember, he crossed over the Jordan when he was fleeing. He was just a solitary one man. And he came back with two troops of family. He had 12 sons, and from these 12 sons, Israel became a nation. Israel itself was a troop, and it was a troop that was just like Gad. It was overcome, but then it rose. If you remember, they were overcome by the Egyptians, weren't they? But then they rose up mighty conquerors against Egypt, not because of anything they had done, but because God made them victors, and they came out with great spoils. They really did come out wealthy from Egypt because God blessed them abundantly. And later on, because of their sinful ways, Israel again went into captivity with Babylon. And they were in captivity, as Jeremiah prophesied, for 70 years. And then God began to bring them out. And that was through the intercession of the prophet Daniel. He read how in 70 years they would be free, and he began to pray for the nation. He began to intercede for the nation. He began to repent for the nation and ask God to intervene. And there we see some beautiful background to what happens when we pray, how the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, came to in answer to his prayers, but he was withstood by the prince of Persia, and the archangel Michael had to come and do warfare in the heavenly realms to release Gabriel to come and give the message, the answer to Daniel, to Daniel's prayers, before he could get through. That happened. And sometimes we wonder, God, why does it take so long? But that gives us an eye-opener as to what's happening in the spiritual realm. And if God says something, if God's promised you something, don't be moved. Stand until you see the promise fulfilled. There's some battling going on up there, and we can help, we can intercede, and we can stand and give God the ammunition that's needed. More recently, if you remember, as a nation, in 1948, Israel were made a nation. A nation was born in a day, wasn't it? Israel was birthed in 1948, but prior to that, they had been suffering tremendously under the Nazi regime, and so they were first conquered, but then they overcame and they became the conquerors. So God was fulfilling his promise to Israel as a troop. It also can be seen concerning Jesus Christ. What was seemingly his greatest defeat, the cross, was actually his greatest victory. That's beautiful. His resurrection just put the devil to flight and all his minions, and it purchased for us eternal salvation. Praise God, he went through that, and it wasn't how it looked. And I take great comfort in that, because quite often when you go through a bad situation, be encouraged, it's not how it looks. It may have to get worse before it gets better. The worldly saying is, it's always darkest before dawn. So don't give up, and don't get discouraged if it gets darker before it gets lighter, because that historically is what often happens. As believers, we know that it appears at the minute that the church is not overcome. She hasn't overcome her enemies. We have in Christ, we know we have, because of his victory. It's our victory also. But looking at things naturally, the church seems to be in the minority. And we begin to wonder, Lord, what's happening? But we will overcome, because we have the promise of God. As he has overcome, so we shall overcome. And we shall rule and reign with him. But you know, before this can happen, we must first be overcome by Christ. We're never going to achieve anything unless Christ, as we have been overcome by Jesus Christ. And what that means is that he has to have first place in our lives. If ever we're going to achieve our goal, if ever we're going to see God's kingdom come in our lives, he has to be Lord of our lives. He has to be number one. There's no question about it. We also have to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word to overcome. It's not all about, you can sit and listen to people preaching, but unless you put it into operation, nothing's going to happen. We've got to be doers of the word and not just hearers, as Paul exhorted us. His word has to be the final authority in our lives. There can be no compromise. We can't compromise because of circumstances. And I've been challenged on this week, just thinking about, if we were talking, Bill and I were talking to Stephen on Sunday, and we were talking about Smith Wigglesworth. How he never compromised, did he? His famous saying was, if God says it, I believe it. That settles it. Don't question it. Don't bow to circumstances. Don't compromise. Stand. Having done everything, stand. It will happen. It will manifest. But we've got to have that same tenacity. And God had that same tenacity. Jesus had that tenacity. And we, as overcomers, if we're going to be overcomers, if we're going to rule and reign with him, it starts now. Training for reigning begins now. We need to be reigning in our own personal circumstances, in our own lives. We need to see victories being won for ourselves, in our families, in our own personal situations. And then we're going to see it further afield. I really believe that if Christ has overcome us, then his great commission will be a passion within us. And what was his great commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And that's where we need to be, out there. And I just thank God for the opportunity that he's brought across our path to move out as we're going to intake. But I believe now is a time when we need to be looking at preparation. What can I do, God? Where do you want me to be? Spiritually, how do I stand? I need to sharpen my spiritual sword, Father, between now and then. I need to be passionate about the work that you've called us to, about the souls that you're going to bring in. I need to do all that I can to make myself ready for the next step that God's called us to. Moses gave Gad a blessing, and we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 20 to 21. Deuteronomy 33, verses 20 to 21.
And of Gad he said, Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because therein a portion of the law given was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel.
Right. The version that I read in the two sections I just want to look at, it says, Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. And then the next bit was, the leader's portion was kept for him. Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. Moses prophesied this before they went into the promised land, and you can tell this is God because he is stating what Gad would be like, and this is exactly what happened to Gad. Gad wanted to enlarge his territory. He was a great warrior, and warriors enlarged the territory, didn't they? They had a passion to gain land and gain territory, and Gad was all of that. But it said the leader's portion was kept for him. He wanted to be in charge, and that was what he was. He was always gaining territory, and he was always the man who was in charge. And there's two fabulous examples, and it's interesting. The first one, I read this a few weeks ago, and it's about a man called Jephthah. He's not a popular man in the Bible, quite an insignificant character, but his story is interesting, very interesting. Jephthah was of the tribe of Gad. His father was Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. And so his brethren said to him, you're not one of us. Mm-hmm. Get out. We don't want anything to do with you. And he was an outcast and a reject from Israel. And so he went his own way, and he became a very skillful outlaw and a raider. And he honed his skills doing that. But he was also a man who was zealous for God. Incredible, this. Sometime later, the elders of Israel had to eat humble pie.
Come and get him.
Because his reputation had gone before him, and they knew that he was the only man who could deliver them from their enemies. And their enemies at that time were the Ammonites. And Israel knew they couldn't defeat them. But with the help of Jephthah, they could do it. And so they said to Jephthah, come on, we want you now. Come on in. With open arms, they welcomed him and said, we can use you now. Jephthah, come and defeat the Ammonites for us. And Jephthah said to them, okay, I'll do it on one condition, that you make me the ruler of your people. And they agreed to it, and he became one of the judges of Israel. And he was successful. God gave him a great victory over the Ammonites, and he made him their ruler. And it's interesting, as you read further on that story, he was a man of great wisdom and integrity, and even to his own hurt. And I just want us to read a few verses from Judges chapter 11.
That was dirty, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I can't understand why he said that.
No, you just have to be careful what you say, don't you?
Yeah.
Joshua, Judges chapter 11. I think, Helen, we will read from verse 29 through to verse 40.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him, with timbrels and with dancers, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou hast proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year.
That is just a tragic story.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why I say he was a man who would keep his word, even at his own hurt. He ended up sacrificing his own daughter to God. Why he said it, I have no idea. But he didn't realise obviously the consequences of it. But when he did, he still stood and fulfilled his vow to the Lord. And it says in Scripture, I can't think where, is it in Proverbs? It's when you make a vow to the Lord,
your own hurt.
Yeah, yeah, you need to be certain you're going to keep it. Don't do it lightly. If you promise God something, be prepared to fulfil it to the letter, because it's a very serious thing to do that. God will keep you to it. And that's exactly what happened there with Jephthah. But looking at Jephthah's start in life, you know, he had a bad start, but that didn't mean he was a bad person. God's not looking at your past. He's not interested in the past. He's looking at your future. And nobody in God, if you have a bad start, it wouldn't make a scrap of difference to God. In fact, you're probably the ideal candidate. I was reading earlier on in the month about Jephthah, and also Abimelech was reigned before Jephthah. And Abimelech was Gideon's son. Now Gideon was a mighty man of God, a mighty warrior, sold out for God. And here's his son, and he is an absolute monster.
Mm-hmm.
He ruled for 3 years in Israel, And they were the three most terrifying years of Israel's history. He was nothing like his father. There were 70 of them in the family. Gideon had 70 sons. And Abimelech killed 69 of them. So that he could rule Israel. He had such a lust for power. What an evil man. Came from such a godly father. It doesn't follow. People say, oh, you know, they come off good stock. Yeah? What comes off good stock is not always the same, is it?
No.
And so you can't tar a person. No, you can't. You can't say that it's going to follow. It doesn't always follow. And so, as I say, God divinely intervened, because after 3 years, a divinely guided millstone, a woman dropped over
on his head.
Over a tower, and it landed on his head and killed him. Everybody must have had a party that night. But yeah, and here we have Jephthah. He was the outcast. In the natural, we don't want you, you know, you're a bad egg because your mother's a prostitute. He was anything but a bad egg. He was a man, if you read how he spoke to the, how he calmed down the tribes and what sort of a ruler he was, a judge over Israel. He was very wise and very skillful in what he did. We can learn a lot from him. It also follows that, you know, sometimes we go through situations where we make regretful mistakes, but thank God that doesn't disqualify us either from God using us, does it?
No.
God's not interested in your past. Repentance and forgiveness fully restores every one of us to a right relationship with God because of his grace and his mercy. We need to forgive ourselves, accept God's forgiveness, erase it from our minds as God has erased it from the record, and move on, because then you're ready for a good future in God. We can't live in the past. Any of us don't live in the past. We're people of the future. If you remember, God said to Peter when he brought down the sheets with all the unclean creatures in it, God said to him, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, I can't eat that, they're unclean. And three times this happened, and the third time God said to Peter, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. So God's cleansed you. Don't you ever look at yourself in any other light. You are clean because of the word God has spoken to you, the word of forgiveness. And repentance is turning away, as we were talking to Stephen on Sunday. Repentance is no big deal. It's instead of going the wrong direction, turn around and go the right direction and keep going in that direction. It's never true repentance if you keep coming back. You know, like we've just heard tonight, a situation. That's not repentance. When you really mean business with God, you'll never go back and do what you shouldn't have done. So we see it doesn't matter how disadvantaged you are as a child. No one who is zealous for God will ever be at a disadvantage, because one with God is the majority. If God is for you, who could be against you? If God's picture, how can you fail? You're fully sold out for God, you can't fail. You will succeed. You know, God's, I was thinking, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I was looking at God's likely candidate. They're usually the weakest, the most insignificant, and the most unlikely candidates that God picks, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
How many times have we seen it? No, it can't be this one. When he chose David,
yeah,
he brought all the fabulous sons of Jesse, and they were all strapping young men, really strong and beautiful in countenance, and I've forgotten his name.
Samuel
said, no, it's not any of these. You must have another one. What, David? The run to the family. Well, you bring him if you want. This is God's man. the smallest, the most insignificant, but yet the most skillful,
mm-hmm.
the most dedicated to God. God knows what he's looking for. He's looking for total commitment.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he asks for. He'll do the rest, because it's not you that's doing it, is it?
No.
The weaker you are, the more glory and credit that goes to God. So he's going to look for a weak candidate, because he says, I'll give my glory to nobody else. It's my doing, and I want the world to know that. I want the world to see this. How can this man have done that? He didn't. God did it. So if you think you've got what it takes to be God's man, then I suggest you need to be prepared to die. And if you're not prepared to die, then don't apply. That's good, wise advice. I look at another one who was from the tribe of Gad. Elijah, the Tishbite, was from the tribe of Gad. If you remember, Elijah was a rough and wily man. He was a man of the wilderness, and don't mess with Elijah. He was a man of few words, but he got the job done. He was certainly God's man. And he ruled by executing God's justice, didn't he?
Mm.
The justice of the Lord made him the ruler over Ahab. Ahab thought he ruled the kingdom, and Jezebel certainly thought she ruled the kingdom.
She was in charge.
She was in charge. But the news is, neither of them were in charge. God was in charge, and he was giving his commands through Elijah. And Elijah was not afraid to face him up until he got to one point and Jezebel spooked him. And I thought, this great and mighty man, but you know, he was God's candidate, and he had some exhilarating experiences, didn't he? When he called down fire from heaven, and he was taunting the prophets of Baal and saying to them, come on then, where's your God? Is he on the toilet? Can't he come? Is he indisposed? What's the matter? He's not responding. And he wasn't, because he didn't exist. He wasn't real. But the God who answered by fire came and vindicated Elijah. And that must have been so exhilarating for him. And he was really exhilarating. But then in the next chapter you read, he's run away. Because he's frightened of Jezebel. And so, in God's service, it's, you know, God puts his men through some rough terrain, doesn't he? But he never leaves them. He never, ever leaves them. For Elijah, sometimes he had some very scary experiences. He had some very lonely experiences. At one point, he said to God, God, there's only me left. Everybody else has been killed. The prophets of Baal have killed him. And God said to him, no, Elijah. There's 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and I've hidden them. That was a surprise for Elijah. He wasn't alone, yet he felt alone. The devil was conning him, and he wasn't alone, but he had some very dejecting times. And God's man will have to go through that. It's rough terrain, but God's preparing them, and he's preparing us. So don't think that we're escaping. We're going to go through some rough terrain, and don't quit. Don't buckle at the knees. Don't start bemoaning your lot and say, no, why is all this happening to me? Hey, come on, you can do it. God is in you, God is with you, and he'll take you through, and he'll bring you out far stronger than what you went in. It's training for reigning. And it says in that second part of what Helen read of Deuteronomy 33, and he provided the first part for himself. Gad provided the first part for himself. What this is referring to, and here Moses prophesied this not knowing what would happen, but when it came to the conquest of Canaan, the tribe of Gad, along with the half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Reuben, said to Joshua, Joshua, we want the land that's on this side of the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
This is a good land and we want it. And Joshua said to them, all right, you can have it on one condition, that you go in with your brothers and you help them to take their inheritance and conquer the land. you do that and you can come back to this land and it's yours for the keeping. And so they fought with the brethren until they fully conquered Canaan and everybody had entered into their inheritance. And there's a lesson there, isn't there? You know, we're living in a very self-centred world, a world that says it's all about me. I'm all right, Jack. We belong to everybody else. No, that's not a godly attitude. That was not the attitude, the example we saw here. Joshua said the example is that you stick with your brothers and sisters until they have conquered. And sometimes it's easier to quit than it is to stand and to follow through. If you've made it, or if you think you've arrived, or you're in a comfortable place, it's easy to sit on your laurels and say, oh well, you know, I've fought a lot of battles and now I've got a wealth of experience behind me, that's it, I'm going to retire. Sounds good, sounds really good. Well, I've got news for you. God says, no, you've not been through all that for nothing. You're here to strengthen your brethren. What did he say to Peter? He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. You're going through stuff right now that will be invaluable to somebody else. And we need to be prepared to stick in there and stay with the rest of them until not only have we come through in victory, but until our brothers and sisters have come through in victory. Sometimes it's not easy. You may have somebody who's really leaning heavily on you, and you think, God, why don't they learn to lean on you? And God's saying, because they're not there yet. You stand with them, you encourage them, you do your part. That's what you're there for. That's what I command you to do. I want you to stay. It's sowing precious time as seed into the lives of others. We can't just let people flounder and find their own way. What we've got, what we've been through, we need to share with our brothers and sisters so that they too might inherit the fulfilment of the promise, as Gad did. Praise God. A quick look at the diamond. Gad is portrayed as the diamond, as I said, on the high priest's breastplate. And as with all of the children of Israel, not a better stone could have been chosen, because a diamond is very hard. The same word, diamond, the same word in English is adamant. Somebody who is very adamant is not to be argued with, are they?
No.
They have made up their mind.
They're not going to change.
And they're not going to change. This is the way it is. Very adamant. It means impenetrable hardness that cannot be broken. And it is hard to penetrate somebody who's adamant. In fact, very often you just think, oh well, we'll see. You'd be wise to shut your mouth. But yes, it is a hardness like the diamond. And biblically, it's derived from the root, from a Hebrew root, which means to break in pieces or to bruise. A stone which breaks or scatters all others. Gad was that hard diamond. He bruised and broke others, and he didn't damage himself. He came out stronger because of it. And the diamond is so hard that it can cut precious stones, it can cut glass, but there's no damage to the diamond itself. It doesn't penetrate the diamond at all. It is the hardest known stone. They cut diamond cutters, diamond drills, don't they? You used to use diamond drills, didn't you, in the engineering? Yeah, it is a very hard scratching tool. God said to Ezekiel on one occasion, on one occasion in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 9. As an adamant, harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed on their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He was talking about Israel. And he was saying to Ezekiel, I've made you as hard as a diamond. Don't you be afraid of the looks. They're a rebellious house. Tell them what I say. Prophesy what I've given you. And don't back off. And Ezekiel had that full tenacity of the diamond because God had made him so. God also equipped Jeremiah with the same sort of tenacity. He said to Jeremiah, don't be dismayed at their faces. I've made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a brazen wall against the kings, the priests and the people of the land. That's when he first called Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. He said, I've made you a brazen pillar. You're going to stand and resist the enemy. And you're going to succeed because I've made you that way. They'll not be able to penetrate this hard diamond surface that I've placed within you. So when God's setting you up for a task, he equips you. He equipped his servants there. And he equipped Gad. They truly fulfilled the prophetic word spoken over them by Moses. And then the last thing about the diamond, not only is it hard, but it's precious. And I want you to know that it's very precious to God, this type of courage against the apathy that abounds within our culture at the minute. God wants courageous people. He wants faithful people, loyal people, when the trend is towards faithlessness. It's a faithless generation, a selfish generation. God wants his people to stand out, to be faithful and true as he is, and to be courageous. That's very precious in God's sight. And you know, it's the wisdom of God is more precious than rubies, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and we are most precious to God. And he wants us to fulfil our mandate as God fulfilled his. So let's do it. Let's be diamonds and sparkle for Jesus. Let's stand out in the dark world and let God know. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter about your bad start. It's irrelevant. Every bad start's a good start with God. And it doesn't matter if you think you can't do anything and you have no self-confidence. God says, you're my ideal candidate. I'll have you. I'll pick you because you're going to rout the enemy. You're my man. Do it, John. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So, if you think you can't, let me tell you, you can.
Amen. You've got to be a sparkler for Jesus.
A sparkler for Jesus, yeah.
With Jeff McGrace, he didn't sacrifice his daughter, did he? Because they didn't think they sacrificed the children, did he?
I believe he did. He says he
said he was going to do it
that way. And his daughter said, let me have so many
months before you do it.
You do it. And he must have done it. I don't understand the culture.
If only he'd have said, I'll sacrifice the first animal.
Yeah.
Then his daughter would have been.
Yeah.
But sometimes you engage your God before you engage your
I think we frequently do, don't we?
Yeah,
what a lesson to us. I don't know whether I shall share something at some point on the power of your words, but if that's not been coming to me recently, we have to be so careful as to what we say. We can be very flippant and very stupid, and that's not where we need to be. We need to be mindful and think about what we say before we open your mouth.
Because sometimes we say things and we mean we're joking, but they don't come out. The spirit world don't know you're joking, they just think you take your words as you say it, don't they?
No. It's true.
I couldn't understand how Gabriel weren't strong enough to fight against the enemy.
Messenger.
He was only a messenger.
Yeah, he hadn't got the power
angel.
You
have to remember that there is a group of angels that are the messengers.
Mm.
And then there are the warring angels, fight and minister and war on our behalf. So that was the issue. So he needed the assistance
of Michael
because he was the leader of the warring angels. As with Lucifer was the leader of the worshippers.
There's another lesson there, isn't there? The angels
have their function.
Work together.
Yeah.
We need to. It's teamwork.
Yeah. Well, the Godhead work together, don't they?
The Godhead works together.
And there's no I in team.
No, there isn't.
An I in pride, which brought Satan down.
Yeah.
But there's no I in team.
No. All equal status,
absolutely. All work together for the glory of God. The end result of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is glorified, and that we, being the sons of God, will be glorified as Jesus is glorified and uplifted.
Mm.
So, if you want any glory, uplift Jesus.
Yeah.
And in uplifting Him, because we're in Christ and Christ in us, then we shall receive the glory. Because it first goes to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's why we always say, you know, if God does something for you, give Him praise. If Jesus, you know, the Lord heals you, then acknowledge it.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, we are giving glory to where that glory needs to go. And we're not taking glory for ourselves. Because of ourselves, we can do nothing.
Yeah.
But with Christ, all things are possible. Only believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we believe the word of God and we act upon the word of God and we allow the word of God to flow through us, we will be the warriors and the great warriors, the people of God, who will pull down the strongholds and will cause the light of God to be shed throughout all the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the message. The message is that Jesus is the light of the world. And that light has to go right through the world today.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And for no other reason, that all might know the truth and be set free by the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth being Jesus.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it great?
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah.
It was interesting as well in the following chapter. After Jephthah had conquered the Ammonites, the tribe of Ephraim came to him, and they were warriors too. And they said to him, "We're offended. You didn't call for us to help you." And Jephthah said to them, "Well, God said that I had to go, and He would give me the victory. So He didn't tell me to call Ephraim, so that's why I didn't call you." What a man of wisdom. You know, He didn't sort of say, "Oh, fight you for this," or "Who do you think you are?" There's lots of instances where He showed great depth of character and wisdom.
I think there were a lot in Old Testament where they were from fathers, but harlots, weren't there?
The fathers
went with. There were a lot of them, and they kept coming up and pushed out, whatever.
Yeah.
But I couldn't understand Elijah, though, how he frightened of Jezebel, because when that king sent his men, he put fire down, didn't he? Killed over 100 men.
Yeah.
So, I mean, why were he... And then he says in end, God says to him, "Go with him, don't be frightened." I thought they'd be frightened of him, not him frightened of them. I mean, he'd call him fire down and destroy him. So I can't understand how he frightened of Jezebel.
Sometimes after a spiritual battle, though, you get tired.
Yeah, drained.
And when you're physically tired and drained, then...
Flesh man rises.
Yeah.
That weak flesh man comes up and...
Until you recharge your batteries, you don't stand again, do you?
No.
Well, technically we still stand, but...
Yeah.
But I mean,
you've been through it.
Well, Jesus took His disciples on one side and come and said, "Rest a while."
Yeah.
And so there always is that point of... We go to a point of weakness, and we need to have that recharging and preparation for the next part of where we move to. And it is something to be aware of for each and every one of us, that we watch each other's backs, we pray
yeah.
for one another, we encourage one another.
Mm.
And that we have that deeper relationship that helps us stand and helps us move forward in the things of the kingdom of God. Yeah, and as you say, I mean, Elijah, all that he did, you know, he must have been on the highest of the high that
he
day.
Must.
You know, no drug could get you that high. No alcohol could get you into that state of mind and, you know, the fact that he must have been having a whale of a time in the sense that, you know, he got to a point where he was so, so much bravado against these 400 prophets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where is your God? Is he on the toilet? You know, has he gone on holiday? You know, etc. And he's belittling them and he's berailing on them. And you know, they're cutting themselves. He's trying with a knife. You know, maybe you need a bit more blood for him. You know, and really just going at them. And then when he just simply says, "Oh, now it's my turn. Step
mm-hmm.
aside." He just stands there and loads that altar up with water, and he just says, "The God of Israel," you know, fire comes
yeah.
down, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the water,
the stone,
and the altar, the stone. Everything disappears before the very eyes. And then he turns around and says, "Kill the lot of them."
Yeah.
You know, and he's on a high.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's reached a spiritual peak, shall we say.
Mm.
And the sad thing, he has to come down to the level of humanity again.
Mm.
Of humbleness and a measure of loneliness
mm.
as the prophet.
Yeah.
You know, 1 minute he's the star attraction.
Mm.
All eyes are on him. And then the next minute he's Elijah. And he's running. And there are those two extremes that he goes through. And of course, there's the time when he's resting and that, and he's like, well, it's all over and done with now, isn't it? So, what happens next? And, you know, it's it. And the word talks about, you know, we too can be like Elijah.
Paul says,
don't
he? Elijah, a man of like passions.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So.
I think it said John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, didn't
that's
he?
Right.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was a no compromise man,
wasn't he? No, he wasn't.
He told it
bold.
Just as it was.
Yeah.
He went before kings and said, "You're not doing this."
He were adamant.
God says he was.
Lost his head over it, wasn't it? Gained eternity.
He did.
So, and sometimes we have to, you know, use that no word.
Mm.
So, the word that people don't like to hear these days.
No.
Yeah, this
no
generation.
Launches 1,000 rockets.
The no word.
They don't like it, do they?
No.
Not at all.
Well, it's their yours, isn't it?
Oh,
yeah.
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 Their
advantage.
Yeah. But praise God, we have a God that's a God of the yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And as long as we stay in the word, he's a God of the yes to bring in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So... let's
His
rejoice.
Kingdom will fill the whole earth.
That's what the word says in Daniel.
No question. It is written.
Yep, no compromise.
No.
And if we want to be part of it, then we've got to press forward and stay focused on the word and be watchful of ourselves. And at the moment, the enemy would seek to destroy each and every one of us.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a preparation for a moving forward.
Yeah.
And do we surrender to the wiles of the devil?
Mm-mm.
Or do we surrender to the wooing of the Spirit? And these are the choices we have to make, and we can face battles within our own lives. And it's important that we continue to pray for one another and encourage one another and reach deeper into the things of God
yeah.
for ourselves
yeah.
that we might be an effective tool in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, is God's going to bring you and use you as a diamond, as a gad?
Yeah.
What is God? What has God got for you to do? And the only way we find that out really is when we spend time in His presence.
Yeah.
Mm. We don't find it on in the TV. We don't find it on his computers. We don't find it in his iPhones. We find it in the presence of God.
Mm.
That's when we find the answers. So we could finish off with that scripture. Matthew 6:30.
That's been out twice.
Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I think, well, that rounds it all off in the right place. That was not premeditated, by the way. It just seemed to gravitate. There is such an importance
there
in that scripture.
There is, yes.
He'll never escape.
Without God, we have nothing.
No, exactly.
We are nothing.
Without Jesus in our lives, we're a hopeless case.
Yep.
Yeah, certainly are.
So, we're a bundle of mush.
Mm. Yeah, we are.
When Jesus comes into our lives, he makes something of us,
mm-hmm.
puts us on that potter's wheels and forms us into that vessel that is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
It says in John 17:3, the kingdom of God is to know God and to know Jesus Christ who he sent, and that's it in summed up in a few words.
That's
it. Eternal life.
It's
just knowing him. Not knowing of him.
No.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
It's knowing him. In other words, you've been in his presence.
Yeah.
And you've got to know him. It's not just purely reading about him, it's being in his presence and getting to know him.
And that know, I think, is an intimate type of
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
It's, yeah.
As a man knows his wife, that intimacy into it.